Well, hello again. And for the young people, last week I was giving out money. Not much money, mind you, because this is worth, I think, 2 cents. But we're downsizing. Claudette and I are trying to offload things that we don't need. We've got a long way to go. And there were so many of the young people lined up with expectant looks in their eyes that we went through the drawers again, and we found more. And there are various. And part of the rationale to doing this is to give you an international vision. The Lord might just stir your heart for China or Barbados. I think I feel the call to Barbados right about now myself. The Bank of Scotland, the old Irish money before it became the euro. There's an Irish pound or punt, they used to call it, with Irish writing on it. And then Claudette had one here from Yemen. That's a very interesting one. And a bunch of coins, not sure where they're from or what they're even worth. You know, you just might really hit on something here. So after the service, come and please see Claudette or myself, and we'll be happy to offload these things to you. Could we turn to Luke chapter 24 very briefly before we move on? Luke chapter 24 is where we ended last Sunday evening. And you remember that last Sunday morning we considered basically everything that I'm aware of that the Bible teaches about Joseph of Arimathea. And how very strategic and important his part in the whole process was. In fulfilling prophecy, even in a couple of regards. And it particularly grips me to think that there were no burial arrangements made for the Lord. And what were the options? Well, the options were unthinkable for this one, the Lord from glory. And then we looked at, of course, the resurrection, and then the time frame after the resurrection, and we ended with Luke chapter 24. Let's pick up at verse 50 at the very end as we address this issue of the ascension. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So today I'd like to consider this morning the subjects, the two sides of the same coin, if you like, the ascension and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead last Sunday, Easter Sunday, he would still be on the earth today, a week later. And he would only be in one place at one time. Now, mind you, he might be going through walls and transporting himself from A to B without much of a trip in between, just sort of appearing and vanishing. But nonetheless, in the form of a body, a human body, albeit a glorified human body, there was the limitation of this body to be in one place at one time. And so, if we ask ourselves the question, what difference would it have made if the Lord was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, but did not ascend to exaltation? How would that have impacted the whole story, the whole aspect of the gospel? It's quite a thought, really. Let me just go this way here while you consider that. This is a letter that Claudette wrote to Princess Diana. Remember her? Some of the younger ones won't remember her. But it was from the reply from the palace was received stamped August the 4th, 1992. So about nearly 24 years ago. This is when Princess Diana and Philip were going through marital problems, and you know some of the story there. And Claudette was deeply burdened for this troubled young lady, albeit named Princess Diana. And so she did what most people would have never considered doing. I certainly wouldn't have. She wrote her a letter. And she said that we're going to be in such and such a place at a certain time. And if you'd like to meet to talk, I'd be happy to meet and chat with you. Now, what are you thinking? Are you thinking, you know, the presumption, the arrogance? I don't think so, because the more I think about it, the more I realize, first of all, Claudette's one of her many gifts, a gift of mercy. She was deeply burdened for that troubled young lady. The fact that she was a princess and potentially a queen, it didn't impress her. She wasn't intimidated by titles and crowns and addresses. So she wrote her a letter. I wish I had a copy of that letter, because I can just imagine, I probably read it at the time, but it was very touching. Now, my evil heart of unbelief assumed you're never going to hear a word back. But this is a letter from St. James Palace. Now, it's not signed by Princess Diana, but remember, this is when she was having a troubled life, and you know how it ended. It ended very badly. If she could have had the sense to have met with Claudette and have had the word of God and the grace of God and the word of God ministered to her, things may have been very different. Now they weren't, but here's the reply. The Prince and Princess of Wales thank you for your letter. Their Royal Highnesses have been deeply touched by the many sympathetic and thoughtful letters they have received. These kind letters have been much appreciated by the Prince and Princess at this difficult time. So just because you live in a palace and you're called a prince or a princess does not exempt you from difficult times. Their Royal Highnesses thank you for writing as you did. Now, we'll never know whether that letter ever actually got to her or not. But the point is, Claudette had no sense of hesitation, no sense of intimidation about writing royalty. Many of us would think, well, that's, you know, why bother? What's the point to that? Would we have access to the throne room of heaven? Would we have access to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in the same way had the Lord Jesus not ascended and been exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high? There's so much that would have been left unthinkable. There's so much that was completed, let's put it that way, by the ascension and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. So by ascension, we mean, of course, that he was caught up in the air out of their sight. What do we mean by exaltation? Well, one of many passages, but one of my favorites, Philippians chapter 2, please. Exaltation, because yes, he was taken up. But what do we mean by exaltation? Well, let's allow the scriptures to speak for themselves. I am not at all fond of breaking into the middle of a book or a verse, but let's start at verse 4. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have concerns, look upon the concerns of others. We had an example of that here when our brother prayed for the two gentlemen who'd had heart attacks. He had a concern for those men and was prompted to bring us together in prayer. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or something to be grasped, says the King James. I have the New King James here. He but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. For many years I wondered, Lord, how does a proud, self-righteous sinner like myself humble myself? Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How do we humble ourselves? I don't know why it took me so long, but then I noticed he humbled himself. What does that mean? How did he do it? Became obedient. The relationship between humility and obedience. If we are focused on obeying the Word of God and the God of the Word, we won't have much time to be too concerned about ourselves. He humbled himself and became obedient. How obedient? To the point of death. What kind of death? Even the death of the cross. And all of what that meant and means. Therefore, God also hath highly exalted him. In what way? What does this mean? And given him the name. What does that mean? That by which a person is called? Yes, but much more than that. Stop, in the name of the law. And hath given him the power and authority which is above every power and authority. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This will happen. He has been exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high. Jehovah's Witness missionary in Ireland happened to be a Dutch fellow named Peter. The stories. I said to him one day, Peter, and I threw two buzzwords at him, which I knew would really get him cranked up. I said, Peter, I could never join your religion because it teaches idolatry. See, he was former Catholic, so when he was converted to the Watchtower deception, of course, he would have been taught that religion and idolatry were evil. So I deliberately used those two words. And he bit. He took the bait. He said, Peter, I could never join your religion because it teaches idolatry. He said, I don't have a religion and we don't teach idolatry. I said, are you sure? You do believe and teach that the Lord Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel, a created being, don't you? Well, yeah, I said, okay. Read this with me. And I turn to these verses. Turn to verse 9. I said, okay, according to your teachings, what you believe and teach about the person of the Lord Jesus, therefore God has highly exalted him, Michael the Archangel, created being, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, alias Michael the Archangel, created being, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those, and so on. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, alias Michael the Archangel, created being, is Lord. I said, that's idolatry. Now, what do you think he said? Well, he was running for cover, but he said, but it says it's to the glory of God the Father. I said, are you trying to tell me that it brings glory to God the Father? That people bow the knee and confess a created being as Lord? Is that what you believe, Peter? And I said, well, if you do, and I got down on my knees on the sidewalk. You say that's very drastic? Well, read Jeremiah. Getting down on your knees on a sidewalk is real casual. I said, Peter, looking up at him, you want to bring glory to God the Father? Surely you do. Then bow the knee with me here and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he started to walk away. And I had a few parting friendly comments for him. And I thought, you know, the power of deception. Some weeks ago, I was asked to speak on worship. Roslyn Ridge Bible Chapel in Pickering. And you know, when you read the interaction between Satan and the Lord Jesus in the wilderness temptation or testing. Some people say, well, Jesus could have sinned. Are you kidding? Try and get a cat to bark. You can take that cat to dog obedience school for 100 years. I can guarantee you this, it'll never bark. You might get it to roll over. You might get it to eat dog food, but it's never, ever going to bark. Why? It's not in the nature. It's not there. It's not on the disc. It can't be done. So what was the test in the wilderness? Well, some tests are to see if something will fail. Other tests are to demonstrate and prove that they won't fail. When they test airplane wings, you ought to see what they do to them. They bend them like, I mean, they're doing this, and you're going... And they test them to the point where they fail, then they strengthen them, and then they test them to prove that they won't fail. And Satan, he says, shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, all these are mine to give. And I will give all of these to you if you will bow down and worship me. Now, what do you think of that? That tells us that Satan will give everything for worship. So, in the case of those who believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel, where's that coming from? Well, it's coming from the pit of hell. It's a doctrine of demons. That's what it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord from glory, the eternal Son of God, risen and exalted forevermore. Turn with me to John chapter 16 as we look at the necessity of the ascension and exaltation. Why was it absolutely essential and necessary? There are many reasons, but to whet our appetite, we'll consider one or two. John chapter 16, verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict or convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, this is a big subject. The Helper, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. So, back to a comment from a few minutes ago, if the Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead, but was in bodily form on earth, and you needed his help, well, what if he was in Vancouver? And you're here in Listowel. What about this teaching of the body and the bride of Christ? What about this marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, who's the bride? And from whence does she come? How's that all going to happen? Well, it's going to happen on the day of Pentecost when this promised Paraclete, Holy Spirit, descends upon those who were present that day, 3,000 and the disciples, then Peter standing up with the 11, because Jesus says, I will send him to you. In Romans chapter 8, Paul, speaking of Christians, he says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Doesn't belong to him. So in order to belong to Christ, we need the Spirit of Christ. We need this whole subject of salvation, the new birth, the being born from above. You know, some people like to be up and in Christians. They're just waiting for the Lord to return and sort of not doing much in the meantime. But God is really interested in our being down and out Christians. Are you a down and out Christian today? Now, right away, you're probably thinking, oh, yes, I'm really down on myself. I'm very depressed and discouraged. Did you ever hear the story about the young lady who was having problems with self-esteem? True story. She hated herself because she was ugly. That's what she thought. And so finally, Dave Hunt. Anybody know the name Dave Hunt? Dave Hunt was asked to meet with her, which he did. And I never met Dave Hunt, but I sure heard him a lot, saw him a lot in videos and things. And he said to her, well, now, dear, what seems to be the problem? She said, oh, well, I hate myself. You know, why do you hate yourself? Well, because I'm ugly. Oh, he said, I think I can help you. Oh, can you really? Yeah. He said, so your problem is not that you hate yourself. Your real problem is that you love yourself. No, I don't. I hate myself. No, you see, you love yourself because if you hated yourself, you'd be glad you were ugly. And he helped her realize that she was preoccupied with herself. Whether you're looking in the mirror and you are so enamored with how gorgeous you are or how otherwise you appear to be, you are preoccupied with yourself. And that's the problem. That will lead to, that's going to mess you up. Huge. And the evil one will do everything and anything he can to keep you from looking unto Jesus. And looking to someone else, to something else, introverted into yourself. And this whole ministry of the Holy Spirit, we need help. We all need a lot of help. Some need more than others. Some need it today. Some are going to need it by this time next week. And how does God help us in a 24/7 capacity? The indwelling Holy Spirit. The connection with heaven. And so it is that while we think of down and out Christians as, oh, I'm so down and I'm so... Think of it biblically. The Holy Spirit came down upon those people on that day of Pentecost and flowed out through them, and the world has never been and never will be the same again. And Jesus said, if I don't go back to heaven, that ain't going to happen. He didn't use that example specifically, but he did say the Holy Spirit, the Helper, is not going to come. So that's one of the necessities of the ascension and the exaltation. And the Lord was completing the redemptive work, and we'll get into it briefly. He was presenting the blood of atonement in the presence of God for us. Think of the ministry of the high priest. Once a year, he would enter into the holy place, not without blood. He might be the high priest, but that did not grant him right of access to the Holy of Holies. The only grounds upon which he was welcome into the Holy of Holies was the blood. The blood. The blood of bulls and goats. And so it was that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with his back to the people, representing the sin and the guilt of the people to God. The blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat, and the high priest would come back out to the people, facing the people, conveying the peace and the pardon of God to the people. Not on the basis of any of his own merit, but on the basis of the blood. When you think of the cross was an altar. This man, when he had offered himself, well, who offers an offering? It's a priest that offers an offering. When this man had offered himself as one sacrifice for sins forever, the cross was an altar. The Lord Jesus Christ was the priest offering an offering. The offering was himself. The offering was accepted. Do you ever wonder why in Isaiah we read, it pleased the Lord to bruise him? Literally, it pleased the Lord to crush him. For years I wondered, how can that be? How can it be that it would please God to crush him? And the only conclusion I can come to, you may have other thoughts on it, is because of the fragrance, the aroma of that sacrificing. It was well pleasing. This was not now the fragrance of burned animal flesh burning and hair and skin. This was now the aroma and the fragrance of the perfect sacrifice, the perfect offering. I was interested earlier in one of the hymns that we sang. There is none beside thee perfect in power, in love, and purity. So you have the spotless Lamb of God bringing the blood of infinite value. What is the value of the blood of Christ? It cannot be fathomed. It cannot be named. It is without price, utterly and completely. And so this was also necessary. We would not have an interceder at the right hand of the Majesty on high, interceding for us. Seating at the right hand of God, I keep using that phrase, of course. While it may be geographical, it's much more than that. We won't turn to Genesis chapter 48, where Joseph is bringing his two sons to Jacob. He has Manasseh on his left hand coming to Jacob's right hand. He has Ephraim on his right hand coming to Jacob's left hand. And Jacob crosses his hand, right hand, his right hand, patriarchal blessing, symbolic transfer of the patriarchal prominence, prestige, responsibility, privilege. And he crosses the hand over to Ephraim. Joseph corrects him. Not so, my father, for Manasseh is the firstborn. Jacob essentially says, hey, I know what I'm doing. And he places his right hand on Ephraim. So right hand, what's the expression? What's this, the significance of it? It was symbolic of all power, prestige, and authority. And is it any wonder that the one who in all things has the preeminence is seated at the right hand? Think with me briefly of Acts chapter 7, where Stephen, we read twice that he's full of faith, full of power, and full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that Jesus said, if the Holy Spirit's going to be sent, I have to go there first. Stephen is having the worst day of his life and the best day, all in one day. He's being stoned. The pain, the panic, just the chaos that was going on there, and he's saying things that were deeply offensive to the Pharisees. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And many other things, and the Pharisees were going crazy. But when Stephen said, look, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, that did it. That was it. The Pharisees knew exactly what he meant. They knew exactly what the import of that statement was. You are saying that that deceiver that we crucified is exalted to that place of position and honor? They couldn't handle it. And Stephen, in his moments of greatest need, what happens? The Holy Spirit that has come to him, that has filled him, is functioning in one of the many ministries of the Holy Spirit where Jesus said, He will guide you into all truth, but he said, He will glorify me. So in spite of all that was going on around Stephen and happening to Stephen, the pain, the rocks, the blood, the threat of imminent death, he is being comforted by the Holy Spirit who lights up Christ for him. Why? Because that's one of his ministries. He will glorify me. So he sees Jesus at the right hand of God. And then he prays, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Well, who does that remind you of? He first of all, he speaks boldly of Jesus. Secondly, he speaks accurately of Jesus. He knows where he is. He knows who he is, and he knows where he is. But then thirdly, he speaks like Jesus. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And this was one example of many throughout the New Testament, as you know, of the mighty working of God because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, I wish we had the time. We don't. I have to move along quickly. But Jesus says in verse 8 here, when he, that Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. How is that happening today? You know how it's happening today? Through the Word of God, preached and lived by the people of God. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'd love to turn to it. We won't. But we read there, when he who now restrains is taken out, then literally, pardon the language, but literally all hell breaks loose. Why? Because the he, it's not Mervyn, it's not Gary, it's he, the Holy Spirit, indwelling his people because we're gone. We are out of here. When he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And this is our lot on behalf of God today as ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. We don't skulk around hoping nobody finds out that we have a Bible. You know, the Lord Jesus feared nothing and no one. And look at the difference that the coming of the Holy Spirit made in the disciples and the apostles. You know, not long before, they were hiding, terrified, fearful. But after the coming of the Holy Spirit, who in Romans 8 is spoken of as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, after the coming of this one, this eternal person known as the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer, they were no longer ruled by fear. They were concerned about being faithful, not fearful. And if they were fearful, they were faithful in spite of being fearful. Like those who ran from Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8, it says, they were running because of persecution, but they preached the word wherever they went. So they were fearful, they were running, but they were faithful. They preached. What happened? The church at Antioch was established. What happened at Antioch? Paul and Barnabas. And the rest is history in the making, history in progress. And here we are today. We're part of this. And yet our society around us, by design, says, No, you don't want to be talking to people about things that upset them. You don't want to be suggesting that what they think or do or say or wish they could do is wrong. Oh, really, where's that coming from? The same place Michael the Archangel is coming from. It's from the pit of hell. It's a doctrine of demon, all designed to put the clamp on God's people. we're ambassadors for Christ. That's why I started with this letter. See, Claudette wasn't saying, well, you know, who am I? I'm just a nobody. I'm just a nothing over here in Limerick. And, you know, why would I write a princess? What would a princess ever want to do with me? Claudette realized, you want to talk about royalty? I'm part of a kingdom of priests, kings and priests. The nature of the ascension and exaltation. You know, in Acts chapter 1, why stand ye gazing? This same Jesus whom ye see going will so come in like manner as ye see him go. As ye see him go. The nature of the ascension was bodily. And if we could turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We're just sampling a few things as to what difference the necessity of the ascension. This is now the nature of the ascension. How does the ascension and the exaltation of Christ impact us beyond what we have already considered? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is a favorite verse of your friendly Watchtower representatives. That's because they don't read the Bible. They read bits and pieces here and there, edited carefully. But let's read on. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What does the flesh and blood mean? The sinful nature that we're born with. That cannot inherit the kingdom of God. How do we know that? Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. What's corruption? The sinful human nature is corrupt. Romans 8. So then they that be in the flesh cannot please God. If you're born with the spirit of the sinful nature, which you are, and you do not have Christ because you've never been born of God, you've never repented of your sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul, you cannot please God. Does that mean that God isn't happy if unsaved people treat their spouse kindly? Of course. But you cannot please God. There's nothing you can do to please or impress God, to negate your sin, to negate your standing as a sinner under the wrath and judgment of God, and rightly so. And there's nothing you can do to improve your options or possibilities of entrance into heaven. Nothing at all. Now, I'll tell you, you talk to people like that, and you'll quickly find that they are offended at that. Who do you think you are? You want a Bible bash, and you've heard 100 others. And so what do? We cave in? We shouldn't. One brother said years ago, he said, we now, more than ever, we should be tormenting this world with the glory and the truth of who Christ is and what he did and what it means. And he went on to say, what you do with Christ in time determines what he does with you in eternity. As death finds you, eternity holds you. It's very, very serious business. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Changed. What do you mean, Paul? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We have to be changed. For verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, O death. Where is your sting, O Hades? Where is your victory? Over to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Now remember the verse of that, the words of that hymn, perfect in power. Perfect in power. Ephesians chapter 1. The nature of the ascension and exaltation. What difference does it make to us now as believers? And it's speaking of the Lord Jesus in verse 18, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Did you see that? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? according to the working of his mighty power, perfect in power, love, and purity. The working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Is that all? No, there's more. And seated him at his right hand. Where? In the heavenly places. Where is that? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that age which is to come. He has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body, spiritual body. The head, who is in bodily form, in glory at the right hand of the majesty on high. He has a body. He has a physical glorified body with a head. But he also has a spiritual body, of which he is the head. And in Christ, notice verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In this wonderful teaching, the soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, and the doctrine of the church, the body of Christ, in the body of Christ, in the church, God has forever joined humanity. Think about this. God has forever joined humanity to himself, sin apart. And he has forever joined himself to humanity. This is a transaction that God has wrought. Jehovah's Witness guy in Ireland, Barry Howell, he's, you know, I used to try and be nice to him. And eventually I said, you know, Barry, as two men who seek the truth of the Word of God, we should be able to sit down together over an open Bible. So after about 3 or 4 years of this kind of nudging, he said, okay. My place at such and such. He knew that I knew where he lived because I used to go up and put gospel tracts in his socks when his laundry was hanging out in the line. Hi, Barry. Sorry I missed you. I showed up. His new wife was there. She knew this was trouble. She's looking at me with daggers. I don't like this, Barry. This guy's trouble. I don't like this. I don't think we should have him in here. And he's saying, dear, he's trying to placate her. And I had said to him, Barry, I would be happy to, you know, to open the scriptures and have you teach me on one condition. That's, you know, you do allow your students to ask questions. So I said, you know, you teach, but I will have questions for you. And he thought, okay. The first verse, in fact, it turned out to be the only verse he got to, was 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He said, well, you can see here that Jesus is not God. I said, where do I see that? He says, well, it says it's the man, Christ Jesus. I looked over at his wife, and I thought, you're right, lady. I am trouble. Not me. I looked at him, and I said, Barry, why would you ever choose a verse to start with that you don't even believe yourself? He said, what do you mean? I said, the Watchtower doesn't believe this verse. You don't believe this verse. You can't believe this verse. He said, why not? I said, well, you're the one who has emphasized and noted quite rightly that the mediator between God and men is the man, Christ Jesus. You don't believe that Christ rose bodily. Scars and wounds. You don't believe that there's a man, Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. You believe he went back to the spirit being of Michael the archangel. So you don't even believe this yourself. And she's saying, get him out, Barry, get him out. And I thought, okay, we better a couple more shots. I said, what's a mediator? It's got to be someone who's equal to both parties. He'd been in business in England for years. They said, you're not going to have a member of management as a mediator between in a dispute between management and union. He's not equal to both parties. You're not going to have a union member as the mediator for the same reason. You need someone who is equal to both parties. And I said, the Lord Jesus Christ is equal to both parties, God and man. And he's the only one qualified to mediate. He's the man, Christ Jesus, and you don't even believe the first verse you bring up. Well, he stood up and I'd like to say he ushered me out, but he basically threw me out. And on the way out, I said, it's too late, Barry. It's too late. You've seen it. You've seen it. Too late. And I kept doing the tracks and the, you know. So there is a man in heaven seated at the right hand, but he's got all things have been put under his feet, and he's the head of the body. Now, over to chapter 2, verse 1. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and we once walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and so on, among whom also, in verse 3, we had our conduct or behavior, and so on. By nature, we're children of wrath, even as others. But God, there are those two words, I love those two words, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive, when? Together with Christ. We were co-crucified, co-buried, and co-raised with Christ, and raised us up together, notice, and made us sit together. Right now, as we speak, positionally, you and I as believers are seated in Christ at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now that's a place of power. We are not the powerful ones. We are not the preeminent ones. But we are positioned in him, and this one dwells in our hearts by faith. And as a result, we are ambassadors for Christ. So, who are you going to write a letter to this week? Verse 9, raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, there are a whole bunch of passages in Hebrews that I wanted to get to about Jesus being the forerunner. The Levitical priest could not be a forerunner, meaning others would follow him. Nobody was going to follow him. Except the next one, the next Levitical high priest. And Jesus entering into the, not a copy made with hands, holy place made with hands, but the true holy place, the true dwelling place of God on high. But to conclude, oh boy, let's go to chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll finish with this verse. Because we're considering the necessity, the purpose, the results, the so what? The what difference does it make to us of the ascension and the exaltation of Christ? Well, here's one. We've been considering aspects and components of our salvation now, as they relate to us in the here and now. But here is a component of our salvation, being part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, that relates to a there and then in the future. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. And let's go down to the end of verse 9. The mystery from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. That's a throwback to the past, eternity past, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Again, that's in the past. To the intent. Why did he create all things through Jesus Christ? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known or fully known. How? By the church. Now, what do you think of that? the heavenlies, five heavenlies, five references to the heavenlies. One is a place of fellowship and blessing. The second one is a place of preeminence and power. The third one is a place of new life and grace. This is a place, the heavenlies is a place of display, where God is going to, in the face of the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, he's going to make his manifold, multifaceted purpose, wisdom. He's going to make it known. It's a revelation of the wisdom of God. How is he going to make his multifaceted wisdom known to these dark principalities and powers in the heavenly places? He's going to do it by the church. What do you think of that? You still have self-esteem problems? Get over it. You know, Claudette and I have developed a reputation. Don't go to them for counseling. Because all they have to tell you is what the Bible says. They just keep opening the Bible and reading the Bible. They just keep telling you what God says. Why don't you go to some guy's seminar? Why don't you read some books? And 10 years later, you've got worse problems. By the church, the body of Christ, the called out ones. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a done deal. The eternal purposes of God are accomplished, and they are still yet being accomplished. Positionally, it's done. Experientially, we have this amazing privilege of being ambassadors for Christ and of representing and, I trust, resembling the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So there is just a taste. The Hebrews passages are dynamite. The whole book is dynamite. The Hebrew passages, if you want to know which ones I have left out for the sake of time, and I'm still over time, come and see me later and pick up your whatever you have here. I was asked last week to sing, and so I brought this guitar along to do that. And this evening I plan to give a report on the missionary activities that Claudette and I have been privileged to be part of over the last 10 years. I think you'd be quite amazed. We have been up to our ears in evangelism to young Asians, mostly Japanese, and as a result have been to Asia. I've been to Asia in the last 10 years about 7 or 8 times. Almost all to do with this ministry to Asians. But when I first went to China to visit our son who had started to work there as an instructor, I heard a song that I noticed all the young people in China seemed to know, well, the ones I could see at least, because as soon as the song started, they all sang along with it. I didn't know what it was saying, but what I did know is it's a beautiful song, and whatever those words are saying, it's really touching the hearts of these young people. So I found out that it was a song called Last Kiss, and it's a real sad, broken-hearted, cry the blues love song. And I stopped singing those a long time ago. So I rewrote words to it. And now when I sing this to the young Asians, they recognize it immediately. But we have an English study because it's got new words. So it's a little poppy, even though it's slow and mellow. But I've renamed it Trust Me With Your Heart. Hiding in your sin and shame, trying to forget what you can't again. Walking down a crowded street, listening to your own heartbeat. Like so many people, your battered, bruised and sore. The questions could be answered if you bring them to the Lord. And trust him with your heart, trust him with your soul. Take him by the hand, he won't let go. He'll show you what his love is if you haven't got a clue. He'll
to show you that His promises are true. But you say nothing lasts forever. We're only here today. Believe Him now or never. Can you hear Jesus say, trust me with your heart, trust me with your soul. Give me your hand, I'll hold you. I'll show you what my love is. I'll be your guiding star. Believe me and trust me with your heart. Hanging on a blood-drenched cross, dying to deliver you from endless loss. Where you gonna find someone to do for you what He has done? If you're living without Jesus, you'll die without Him too. He cried out, it is finished. Now there's nothing more to do. But trust Him with your heart, trust Him with your soul. Take Him by the hand, He won't let go. He'll show you what His love is if you haven't got a clue. He'll show you that His promises are true. If you say nothing lasts forever, we're only here today. Believe Him now or never. Do you hear Jesus say, trust me with your heart, trust me with your soul. Give me your hand, I'll hold you. I'll show you what my love is. I'll be your guiding light. Believe me. Trust me with your heart, trust me with your soul. Give me your hand, I'll hold you. I'll show you what my love is. I'll be your guiding star. Trust me with your heart. Believe me. Trust me with your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for every head and heart bowed here before You now who have fled from sin and self, from deception and delusion to the truth, the One who alone is the truth. We thank You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives who, as promised, has guided us into all truth and continues to do so. Bless and encourage us, Lord, as we seek to represent and resemble You fearlessly and boldly, gladly, with confidence and poise as ambassadors for Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.